You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
2 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 1. I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. This is the word of the Lord, and you guys can have a seat.
Thanks, Rick. I have 300 minutes worth of things to say to you, but I don't have that much time. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for your goodness and your kindness, your grace and your mercy. They're the things that hold us up. Would you let us sit rightly under your word today, together? Would you let us grow? Would you let us grow in faith? Would you let us grow in boldness? Boldness to believe and boldness to invite others to believe. God, thank you that you have snatched us from sin and darkness, and you have brought us into light. Would you let us be light? In Jesus' name, amen. Red wire, blue wire, life or death. You know, not every situation is life or death urgent, but some situations are. Suppose you walk into a room and you see someone standing there, and there's a clock, maybe on a briefcase or something like that, and the clock is counting down. It has seconds remaining, a metal casing, some rat's nest of wires. Someone on the phone asking the question, red wire or blue wire? Frantically sweating. That feels urgent, right? That feels like this is kind of a big deal. There are other urgent scenarios that feel a little different. The feeling of oversleeping, waking up and seeing your alarm, and it's got a time on it that you should not be seeing from your bed, and you brush your teeth, and you throw on a hat, and you're rushing out the door, hop into a cold car, hoping that your boss overslept on this very same day. That's really important. Only to get in some traffic, and you find out the fellow motorists, they don't care about your urgency, right? They're not breaking the law so that you get to work on time. They don't care. Or maybe you are on a plane and you're going to a place and you have a super quick connecting flight and you have to hit this flight or you'll be delayed in your travels by a day or two or longer, and you're in the back of the plane and maybe you tell a couple people but you don't want to be that guy, and so you're just like, gosh, I hope they let me go. But like when the pilot flips the little binger and everyone stands up, you sit there and you're stuck, and no one cares because life is not urgent for them as it is for you. We're all urgent about our own needs and our own priorities, but give a room a red or blue wire, and you better believe life or death brings urgency to everyone. And what I want us to know is we are living in an urgent reality, whether you know that or not. God invites us into an urgent life or death matter. See, the story, this book, the story that we find ourselves in is that God creates and it's good. humans reject him, and sure, they ate of the fruit that they were instructed not to eat, but before they did that, they decided that God was withholding good from them. So they rejected him, and so doing brought sin and judgment. They heaped justice for sin, and the justice for sin is death, not for our room, but for all the earth, for all time, with no escape in our own hands. Good God, righteous judge, sinful humans digging our own graves by rejecting God and living accordingly. But God, rich in mercy, because of his abundant love, he gives us the key. He gives us the tools to disarm and to defuse the bomb of justice, not just for me, not just for you, but for all who trust Jesus. The key is to trust that Jesus has jumped upon the bomb of justice for all who would believe. Although all deserve death, we all bring upon us separation from God. Jesus took that death, and he took that separation upon himself, suffering in our place, the greatest exchange in all time, the greatest redeeming act of all time. And what he earned for us is free, full, and forever life with God and his people. Because his love overflows, those who have received that love, it's free for us, came at great cost to Jesus, we get to go to work, urgently making known to all who are far from him, for all who continue to run from him. So you find yourself today in this room in one of two places. You believe this, right? You trust that Jesus is the only way to be near to God once again, and you receive the abundant life that comes with that. Or you reject that reality and you receive the judgment that comes with that. Two types of people in this room. You know probably which one of those people you are. And for the first, those who receive, there are two types of people in this room, and maybe it's a gradient, right? Maybe it's not just one or two. But you receive grace. You will find yourself in eternity with Jesus because of his work for you, because of his love and overwhelming mercy and grace for you. And you just sit on it and wait for the day of that reality to come true. Or you find yourself having received that abundant life, free, full, and forever, and you want to invite others into that life. Now is the time to preach God's word to a world running from him. This is the last sermon of four in a sermon series called Make Known, as part of a theme that Bailey told us about, a theme that we want to walk into, right? Where we're encouraging bold invitation, not just for 4 weeks, but for the year, not just for the year, but as a pattern of life, bold invitation. Today, we want to make him known. We want to do that all the time, and we want to do that by boldly preaching and being prepared to do so, right? And hopefully, by the last 5 minutes of this, we'll get to some practical and get to like interact with maybe how we do that a little bit. But what we see is Paul, he's writing to young Timothy. Paul is an apostle. He's founded many churches. God used him mightily in the work of the New Testament. He's writing to Timothy. He's in Rome. He's writing to Timothy. He's leading the church at Ephesus. And he's urging him to remain faithful, to keep main things. And he says, Timothy, this is in chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom. So he's saying, this is not a joke. This is an urgent matter. A solemn charge before God, the judge who will judge the living and the dead. Right? At some point, he will appear, and this will be a reality. His call to action is to preach this life-changing, eternity-altering truth. And I just want you to be clear. When I say the word preach today, I know maybe you're thinking, like, you're off the hook, because, like, we wouldn't dare give you a microphone and let you stand up here for an hour and a half and talk, right? The word preach, it means to proclaim, to make known publicly. And we can do that in lots of ways. Timothy probably did this, right? He opened the book. At that point, it was just the Old Testament, and he made it known publicly. And he spoke things that were true, and he shared these letters that Paul was writing him to the church at large. But we get to do that, man, right now. It's happening on the other side of that wall as teachers are proclaiming, they're preaching good news to kids and building them up as disciples who know Jesus and want to live to make him known. Community groups will gather this week, and many of you will proclaim, not just the leaders, but those who say things that God might be made known. You're preaching, and you at work, at school, in class, in the hallways, wherever it is, when you point someone to the good news that's in this book, the good news of Jesus, you are preaching, you are proclaiming, you are making him known. So don't think that you're off the hook because we use the word preach. So a few questions will drive our time. One, why do we preach? Two, what do we preach? And three, how do we preach? The first thing is this: why do we preach? Start in verse 3. We'll hop back to verse 2 in a few minutes. Paul tells them, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. I know what you're thinking. Thanks be to God that that's not us. It's almost comical how on point this word is. God is judge of all. A time is coming when people will believe lies about God. They will do that to serve themselves. They will do that to serve their own desires. They will promote and they will follow teachers who tell them what they want to hear. In so doing, they will reject God and his truth, and they will believe all sorts of made-up stuff. That's what Paul says here. Myths. A time will come. The time is now. And when we see that in the New Testament, it means from the time that those words are spoken till Christ returns. That's when that will happen, right? It's now, and it was then, right? Paul's reminding Timothy, you've got some work to do for the kingdom because the days are hard, and this world increasingly rejects, and not only rejects, but replaces God. And they make idols, false gods in his image, and they use him and the things of him to craft those things that their heart longs after. It's true for Timothy in Ephesus, inviting preachers and speakers into their lives, into their homes, into their temples, into public speaking spheres. They will invite those speakers in, and they're just preaching trash. It's not consistent with the Word of God, but they do that because it feels good. And here's the thing. Whether it's then or now, we do that in something that feels like self-protection. You read something in the scriptures and you say, how can that be? And you have to set it aside, or you have to twist it or manipulate it to serve your own. So you think it's in the name of self-protection according to the corrupted, sinful self that is me, but it's actually self-destruction when we set aside the truth of God's word and we replace it with our own desires. See, this isn't just, Paul isn't just closing the letter. The whole letter is reminding them to dig their heels into what's true. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I just want to read this for some context. It makes me want to preach 2 Timothy, is what it makes me want to do. He says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless. It leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, but correctly teaching the word of truth, something that we don't have to be ashamed about. This is God's word. What does it say? Let's figure it out, and let's see how that shapes us. Avoid irreverent and empty speech. Foolish shenanigans, maybe you would call it, right? My friend says, avoid the fluff. He says, cotton candy tastes really good, but it does nothing for nourishment. And that's what these people are doing. They're chasing after a word, Even it might even be, it might even have a leather cover on it, right? In the name of God, they're chasing after something, and they put it in their mouth, and it literally, it tastes so good, but it dissolves before it even gets to their stomach. It's nothing. It will lead to ruin, not health. And what he's saying, what Paul is saying, what the Spirit's saying through Paul to Timothy and to us is avoid empty speech that does not nourish. Like, meme culture is pretty good, and the internet's undefeated, we say, right? And so a friend of mine sent me I think I can say this, there was a picture of Donald Trump, right? Newly elected president. Oh, gosh, I can just feel it. Heart is pounding. You guys, you're nervous. You're nervous for me. Michael, stop. Just fake a heart attack. Like, just get it. Here's what it said. It said, it was Donald Trump, and he was holding a thing. He wasn't really. This is not real, right? And what mom would say, like, did he said no. Like, he didn't, mom, he didn't say that. It's fine. He's holding a thing that someone has put as if he's saying this, right? And this is what it said. By executive order, TED Talks are hereby banned from the pulpit. Now, some of you are like, what? But this is funny. Like, this is laugh out loud funny. TED Talks, you know, like under 18 minutes, but more in the 12 to 15 minute range, like just high level, hey, change your life. Let me tell you a really good story that changed my, whatever. TED Talks, great. Like, be informed. Preachers should be informed by those that do that, right? But by executive order, TED Talks are hereby banned from the pulpit. What he's saying is, avoid empty speech. It's real pervasive in our culture. That's funny, guys. That's the only joke that I got. Since those who engage, he goes on, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, you're like, wow, he's like really coming after him. Then he says, and their teaching will spread like gangrene, which is not good. It's infection that leads to death. And you're like, wow, I'm glad he didn't name names. He goes on, Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. He's naming names. Why? Because it matters. You know what he says? Joel and Joyce are among them. What were they doing? They have departed from the truth. They're saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Not the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of all the saints. All right, so that's an issue that they're dealing with. He says, and they are ruining the faith of some. What's at stake? Why do we preach? It's not up in the clouds. It's real matters of doctrine, of truth, of lives being ruined by foolish talk contrary to the word of truth in the name of God, and it feels really good to hear. It's not a stretch. I do not believe to say this is far more true for us today in this room, even than then when it was written, because of the nature of the I and me world that we live in. It's not only can we make entire meals in moments, we can have them delivered to our door and all the things, right? But we have 24-hour access to anything, literally anything good or bad, at our fingertips, before our eyes and ears, as fast as the internet connection we have allows us. And you can say, yeah, there's a lot of bad things out there, but it might not be hiding in the chats that you think that it is, because Bible teaching and content and media and preaching, there are no exceptions. Not only is it easier than ever, or easier than it was for them or for us to show up at the next synagogue or the next church in town, but we can search and listen to whatever we want, whenever we want. And if you think the Bible is interpreted in some way that's against orthodoxy or whatever it is, self-serving or otherwise, you can no doubt find talks and sermons, probably books, certainly blogs and YouTube videos and chat groups and cults who believe the same to feed your self-centered rebellion against the one true, perfect, just God who is the author of all that is good and true. I mean, I sat down a few months back, spare you all the details, but I sat across from this guy for like 2 hours, and he was telling me some things And I kind of like got to the heart of it, and I was like, it sounds like you're saying that you and five other people in this country believe what is true according to the scriptures. It sounds like you're saying that there's no one else. You've tried 50 churches in your community. You've never found one over the last 7 years. It sounds like you're saying that you and five other people get it right. But guess what? Five other people with an internet connection, you almost have a cult. So all this is true for the experts who disprove the existence of God because they've got a few minutes to scroll TikTok while they're on the toilet, or because they took one philosophy class in college. And it's true for those who search out the scriptures to find the life that they want to carve and create for themselves. That is, they search the scriptures for ways to remake God in their own image instead of being challenged to be made in God's image. And look, we've said this all the time. It's been said 1,000 ways. But if your God never confronts you, then you don't have a God. You are your own God. Has anything more true been written and witnessed that people will find voices that affirm their every belief and action? It melts my brain what we interact with just on the daily. It just melts my brain, breaks my heart. And because people will flee truth, depart from God's way, and heap affirmation from those who mishandle the word and words of God, Paul says, hold the course. Stand firm, hold the course. Why? Because our friends and neighbors and parents and children and siblings and cousins and city officials and bus drivers and politicians and teachers and lawyers and judges and factory workers and doctors and artists and creators and culture movers and the famous and the unknown, the people who make up this town, this city, our neighborhoods, this world, are listening to voices that draw them from God with false promises of life, but their end is ruin. Why preach? Because the world is far from God. That's why we preach. Paul goes on in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, he says, but as for you, so he it's a stark contrast, but as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Timothy, be sober in your mind. Don't get caught up into it. Endure hardship. It's not going to be easy. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out. And he goes on, a personal connection. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time for my departure is close. And then you see the heart of Paul coming through his pen, probably through tears. I have fought the good fight, Timothy. My life has been wrung out for the sake of the gospel. I have finished the race. My time is near. I have kept the faith. There is, and he's encouraging himself with the truth of God's word, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Those who, when Christ comes as judge, we delight because he is our advocate. Those who delight in his appearing, those who say, come, Lord Jesus, when they see the broken stuff around us, all those who believe will receive that crown. So he's sharing an emotional plea. And he's saying, my time is short, and it's your time to carry the mission for the gospel's sake and for this world who is running from the very best thing for them, God and his ways. Right? That's why. Well, what do we preach? You survey 100 pastors, you get 1,206 different answers. You survey three random Christians and you get 604 answers. What do we preach? What do I say? The world and the church is running fast and far from God to self-ruin and destruction. What do we say? What do we preach to counter that? Well, what about what we don't say? The self-help gospel. The gospel of individual fulfillment, of happiness, of achieving our potential, of just positive thinking and follow your dreams and believe in yourself. And sure, follow your dreams and believe in yourself. Unlock your inner power. Look inside yourself. Like every Disney movie ever. It's been there the whole time. But that's not what the scriptures teach. Like, I'm jacked up. I'm part of the problem. Years ago, I think when the Babylon Bee was something funny, they said a portal to hell is found in the self-help section of the local Christian bookstore. And the reason why that's funny is because there should be no self-help section in the Christian bookstore. That's crazy. That's not Christian, because that's not Christ, that's me. Or what about the prosperity gospel, which I know we take shots at so easily. It's just so easy to do. If we weren't all guilty of it, feelings that fuel us to find health, wealth, and happiness. And if we just walk in faithfulness, then we get those things, right? And for some, whole worldview is built around name it and claim it. And if you just say it, it's going to be so. And I have people in my life that say that. Like, I'm not believing that. I'm not sick. As if we have some authority to just name, and then we don't suffer any in this life. Right? Never mind the fact that Jesus said, hey, follow me. They will hate you and you will suffer much. Carry your cross, right? Therapeutic deism, we could talk about all these things for an hour and a half. Feelings drive truth. It's the non-offense culture. It's God just wants us to be good people, not holy people set apart for his glory. And no matter what happens to us, when his glory is our highest prize, there we find our greatest joy. It's some far-off God that's interested in orbiting around me. It's being nice and feeling good, and God is my personal comfort. So we sit around and we stare at vases with plants in them. And we think that just setting our heart and our mind on positive thinking is going to bring comfort in this life. Social justice movement gospel, the idea that that activism is the goal, not the fruit of a life that's transformed by the work of Jesus. The entertainment gospel, attracting crowds, creating a spectacle, using tools to emotionally manipulate. It's megachurch culture at its worst. Right, there are large churches that are good churches, but it's celebrity pastor stuff. It's so easy to get sucked into. What about love? The idea of love. Like, what's not to love? Just love. Love in your own way. Love is love. And so we find ourselves saying things like, that's my kind of leader, or that's my kind of Christian leader, because love is love, and we miscontext God until he can't even be found in the conversation. Or what about America? God and country. I love this country. I'd be a fool not to. Of all the times to live on this earth, can you imagine? But when we go around living as if our primary allegiance is to the king and kingdom of the United States of America, that's a real problem. If you're not American, then you have less dignity, value. You're made, in some lesser way, in the image of God. We don't get to live for national freedoms, but gospel freedom. And look, I know that you could take the words that I just said and you could hijack my words to suit your cause on both sides of the aisle. We don't get to do that. That's what Paul is warning Timothy about. People hijack all sorts of truths and good things. And most of the things on this list, they have like good concepts. And you see why people would believe these things and why we would long for these things, because they meet voids in our life and in our culture and in our community in this world that we live in. They try to make heads or tails of it. But people hijack all sorts of truths and good things from God's intention. And look, like, gosh, just this week alone, like inauguration of a new king in this land, a new president. If we open our eyes, we see people, again, on every side of the spectrum, using God to carry out our politic, our hatred, our love, our idolatry of every sort. It's bait and switch, right? And you can let this book form all of those things. But don't let all of those things form this book. That's the warning. But why? Why all of this? Because sin has broken stuff and there's a longing to be restored. Amen. And we have the answer to that restoration. And it's none of those things. And these aren't just things out there, but they're in here, inside the church, inside this room. That's exactly what this word is telling us. So we must what? What do we preach? Preach the word of God. Right? The word there, like in the language that it's written, it's statement. Preach the statement, the speech, the gospel, the account, the reason, the event, the appearance, the expression of thought. All those things tied up in that one word, translated word. The same word throughout the scriptures is used in this way. The message, the saying, the news, the teaching, the statement, the speech, the story, the report, the remark, the account, the promise. So he's not saying preach the word in some way that doesn't understand any of it. It's just saying words. Preach the word by sharing the best news and redirecting back to God, and so protecting the church from straying from truth and mission by serving a lesser mission. Make God known. That's what we get to do. What's Paul saying? He's saying people will believe and they will say all kinds of stuff that isn't the heart of the scriptures. Preach God's word, all of it, the full gospel, one story. We are fallen and we are sinful. God is present and God is holy, and Jesus came near to be the exchange for our gain, and he is enough, and you can't do anything to cut yourself from the depth of God's grace in Jesus, and you can't do anything to earn that grace apart from Jesus. To preach the word is to offer the best news of the fullest life and invite others to turn and trust and truly live. That's what we get to do. Well, the last thing, how do we do that? How do we preach the word? In verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke. And some of you are like, yes, there it is. Be a total jerk in every public sphere that you can be. It says rebuke. But lest we read on and encourage with great patience and teaching. He goes on, he says, do the work of an evangelist. And some of you are like, what does that word mean? An evangelist is a messenger of good news. And not only good news, but the good news of Jesus. And all that's wrapped up in that. Christian, uniquely Christian good news. Preach the word isn't a call to do so out of context, to be uninformed, but it can take precision and work We get to know what's in the book. We get to know the storyline. We get to know where we fit. We get to know where this world fits. We get to do so with empathy and with love and with confident hope that God is at work. We get to do all of that seeking understanding, not just spewing truth out of context, but in the context of the particular longings of a world that is far from him. How are they forsaking God for lesser hopes? Ask the question with compassion and love and pure motive and full hope and courage. Find what God they worship and show them the better way. Redirect towards a hope that satisfies and lasts forever. How do we preach? We do so faithfully and humbly. He says, be ready in season and out. He's saying, always be ready. Correcting and redirecting and encouraging and patiently teaching the message of Jesus. Just keep it simple. See, I've struck out trying to overcomplicate gospel truths to people that didn't know them. I've probably struck out many more times by trying to be so nuanced that I never get to the hope to begin with. And people might walk away from a conversation with me and be like, oh, that's a good dude, loves his family. Yeah, oh, he's a pastor, whatever that means. Okay, cool. And I never said, but here is the key. Here is the red wire, blue wire moment. What are you going to do? So how do we preach? My guess is, if you look around to the left and to the right, you all have a story, and most of you probably believe this to be true. I just want you to say, why? How did you get there? How did you come to believe? And we can say, theologically, the Spirit was at work, open your eyes, all kinds of stuff, but functionally, practically, on the surface, how did that happen? And you might say, well, I was raised in a Christian home, and maybe I drifted for a while, but then I came back, and I want to raise my kids in a Christian home, and you know, okay. Or maybe you might say, man, I had a teacher, and they just said this one thing after class, and it changed my life. You might say, it was a teammate. Or you might say, there was some, whatever. You might say, I was at the end. I didn't know where to turn, and someone knocked on my door, and it was a campus ministry, and someone, hey, want to go to this thing in my life, right? You all have a story. My guess is that you've been a part of more stories than you give yourself credit for. Paul says that some scatter seed and some water that seed, but God brings the growth, and that means that that God's plan to make all things new, to build his kingdom is Jesus and the Spirit, but then he sends us. And yet he knows that it's not going to fail. He sends you and me, some scatter seeds, some just water, and some, you might just say, you know what, yeah, my experience with the church, I hate that your experience has been so, mine's not been bad. Mine's been a good experience. That might be all that you do, and it might be one plot point for someone's restoration in the course of their life. How do we preach? Let me give you a list of five things. Consistently. This is what this whole series has been about. Knowing, living, speaking. I'll add persistently as well, right? Because that's what he's saying. Be ready in season and out. Preach the word consistently. Know what it is. Let it shape the way that you live. And let it shape the words that you say. Urgently. Remembering that the time is now. We don't know when all this wraps up. No one knows. But at some point, Jesus will come and God will judge the living and the dead. Preach the word courageously by holding fast to truth, correcting and building others up. Preach lovingly, patiently, encouraging others. And sometimes you might press in and say, can I say this? and maybe it's somebody that you're just kind of walking life with, a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, whatever, and then you might not say anything. And you might say, hey, do you mind if I... And say, hey, I'm here. If you ever want to talk about any of that stuff, hey, you know, and maybe they do. Patiently, trusting that God will do what God does, but that he delights to use his people. And lastly, simply. Simply, but boldly inviting others to believe in season and out. We've given some tools in the last 3 weeks and today to frame your story in light of God's story, to say, where am I as an exile, to look around and to live in light of who God is with hope. Last week, Scott used the narrative, kind of the redemptive story, to say, this is this story. Where does my life fit as a tiny sliver in that bigger story? There's this idea of kind of napkin theology, that you could sit down with somebody and draw some things, I want to help us have a few simple tools, right? A friend of mine had a friend who was a missionary. He was a doctor, and I think I shared this years ago. He was a missionary in a place where people would come to and leave, and he might have maybe an hour with them doing some corrective doctor work, right? And so he began to say, gosh, I need to have tools that I can share with somebody the gospel in some way, if I have 3 minutes or if I have an hour, or if you just kind of live life next to people and maybe you have 20 years, although we never know how much time we have. And so, just a helpful thought. If you have 3 minutes with someone and they said, what must I do to be saved? We see that in Scripture. What would you tell them? I just want you to be prepared. Be ready in season and out. And if somebody says, hey, man, I know you, the way you live is just so curious to me. Can we sit down and grab coffee? Or maybe you ask them, hey, can I tell you about what changed my life? I know you knew me in high school and I was whatever, but can we sit down and chat about what changed my life? Yeah, man, I would love to do that, right? For many of you who grew up in the church over the last 30 or 40 years, maybe you said, like, the Romans Road, and you would say, we're going to use the book of Romans and say, like, look, the wages of sin is death, and you walk through that, and some of you are like, yeah, hey, I know that, and you give hope, ultimately. When I was a youth pastor, 107 years ago, we went on these youth trips, and some of you are like, you know where this is going, right? And they were like very evangelistic in nature. And so we'd go there, and like the goal was like, you're going to share the gospel with somebody this week. And so like they trained, and they said, man, use this acrostic to help tell the story, right? And so leading up to, for a couple months, we kind of used that in training. We get there, it was in Columbus, it's always cold. It was like around this time in February. And so we learned this thing. It's the gospel journey, right? It's God created us to be with him, G, right? But our sins separate us from God. O, sin cannot be removed by good deeds alone. S, G-O-S-P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. What's next? E, everybody who trusts in him has eternal life. And life that's eternal means that we will be with God forever. Right? I did a good job because I taught myself that. And some of you are like, oh my gosh. Here's what I want you to know. We go to this thing for 2 days, and the last few hours of this thing, they would give us a map, every church, and you would go into the city of Columbus, into the suburbs, and you would go and you would knock on doors. I think we would like collect cans or something. Does that sound right, Mercedes? and we would like, tick, tick, tick. Hello, I'm here for like whatever, to take your food. But also, I want to give you some good news or whatever. Like, do you mind? Is there anything I can pray with you about? So it didn't have to be stuffy. But if you had the opportunity. And so can you imagine 14-year-olds reading a little, God created us to be, right? But our sense, and you imagine the person's like, oh my, like what is happening? If there were Ring doorbells, no one would answer the door. Some of you, that's probably the last time you shared the gospel with somebody. You've been walking with them for 20 years. But I want you to know this, that I was scared to death too. I was so uncomfortable. Maybe because that's like probably not the way I would do it, but I was scared to death. I didn't want to do that. I was glad I was driving the bus, right? But there's something about that that's kind of sweet. And so I want to give you one quick tool. I could talk about this for 20 minutes. I'll try not to. Put that on the screen. My point is, for some of you who say, this is like the cheesiest thing I've ever seen, right? Because you're so beyond that. And I think for me, this is true, that there's a disconnect from what is true. We fight about that and what transforms lives. And there's just such this disconnect. And some of you are like, that's the tool that I needed, all right? Three circles, there's an app. Just look up three circles. There's presentations on YouTube, whatever. You look at that. You can do it in lots of ways, but let's say you start with a circle on the left. You're sitting at a coffee shop and you're writing on a napkin and you say, can I tell you why I believe what I believe? And you draw that circle on the left and you say, look, God designed everything and it was good. All right, you can expound on that all that you want. This is God's good design. But look, I know that that's not what this world feels like. And the reason why is because we reject God. And you draw that little arrow from left to right. And you work on how you can draw a stick guy that looks like he's running, right? That's tough. I've been working on it. And then you can write on there if you want. Like, this is sin. This is us rejecting God. And look, inside this circle, it's chaos, right? It's brokenness. It's the world. I don't have to convince you that this world is broken. Do you see it? Look around. That wasn't the design, but that's what we live in because of sin, because it breaks things. And you try to get out of that. And you try to do that by just looking good and being fit and trying to just like own life. Or maybe you try to do that by making a bunch of money. Or maybe you try to do that by religion and morality and good works. But look, none of those things will get you out of that. But God didn't just leave us there. He made a way for us. You draw the arrow from the right to the left. You draw that circle and you say there's something we call the gospel. It's good news. Jesus came and he died on the cross and he was raised. And you can talk about that as much as you want, right? And he did that, and he came to bring his kingdom, to show us what his kingdom was like, to live in a way that if you're part of this future reality with him, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Draw a little king crown on top. And this is the way that we get to be restored back to God. And all we have to do, draw the arrow, is repent and believe, is to turn and trust, to turn, look at the things you've been trusting in. Those things will never fill the void inside of you. But if you would just trust Jesus, tease it out, whatever, then what happens? Well, we begin to be restored back to God, the way that he made us to be in fellowship with him, in relationship with him. And what we get to do is we get to live out that new kingdom. We get to show the world what it looks like to live restored. Da, 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 da. Super simple. There's like a couple hundred of these little stickers on the Connect desk. You can grab a few on your way out if you want to slap one of those on your phone or whatever. It's good to have tools, and this is just one. The band can come on up. So as we kind of transition today, we're going to reflect, and I just have two very simple reflection questions for you. Do you believe, and will you go? I want to be a church that believes boldly, that we fight for this thing, and it takes work to get it right, to understand it. I want to be a church that does that. I want to be a church that builds our life around what Christ has done. Do you believe? And if you do, will you go? Will you begin to write a name down? We begin to write names down and say, I'm going to pray that God gives me the opportunity. I'm going to pray that the Spirit does what I could never do. And I'm going to have a conversation with this person. Yeah, maybe you write some crap on a napkin. Maybe you share your story with them. But at the end of the day, you point them to Jesus. And you ask, hey, is that something that you want to be a part of? I know some people that would love to know you. And we would. So we get to respond. A thousand ways to respond. You can sit right where you are. You can stand up and sing. And maybe you just sit and reflect on how God brought you to himself. You can sit over there at the prayer bench. You can kneel down and pray. Someone would love to pray with you over that way. My wife and I will be back this way. We'd love to pray with you. If you're in Christ, we get to remember the invitation that he offered us, and we get to do that by remembering this meal, communion, or the Lord's Supper. It's his body broken, his blood spilled, and he says, share this meal in remembrance of those things as often as you do to remember and to declare the work that I have done to invite you to my table. Right? If you're not in Christ, this is not for you. But we are, and Jesus is for you. We would love to have a chat. You can find me, go to the Connect desk, or fill out a Connect card, and we'll follow up with you this week. Would you join me in prayer? God, thank you that you save so many by your great work, and you invite us to clumsy gospel ministry, doing the work of an evangelist. Would you give us just some little confidence, like of a 14-year-old knocking on a door of a complete stranger? Would you just give us confidence to say words that point to you? Would you let us live lives that make much of you? In Jesus' name, amen.